Please turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. Book of Exodus chapter 20. This morning we're continuing with our study of the Ten Commandments. Most recently we came to the third commandment, which is found in verse 7 of Exodus chapter 20. The third commandment, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain." And we saw that verse 7 divides into two parts, two pieces. First, we have a solemn prohibition. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Literally, the Hebrew reads, "You shall not lift up the Lord's name for emptiness." And then that's followed by a sobering motivation, "For the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain." That is, the Lord will not acquit, he will not hold him guiltless, people who use his name in an empty, worthless manner. Now, did you know that the third commandment isn't explicitly repeated in the New Testament? It's found there in the New Testament, but it isn't explicitly repeated. People draw conclusions when an Old Testament commandment or a commandment from the Decalogue isn't explicitly repeated in the New Testament. Sometimes those conclusions they draw aren't entirely accurate. Actually, none of the first four commandments of the Ten Commandments are explicitly quoted in the New Testament. The final six commandments are. The final six commandments respecting human authority, human life, sexual purity, and the property, persons, and reputations of others are all explicitly repeated in the New Testament. But the first four commandments that have to do with God's being, God's worship, God's name, and God's day, those commandments are not explicitly repeated in the New Testament. And of course, that doesn't mean that those commandments are no longer in effect. It doesn't mean that those commandments aren't present at all in the New Testament. It doesn't mean that those commandments aren't included in the law of Christ, as Paul calls it. It's simply to say that they're not explicitly repeated in the New Testament. The third commandment isn't explicitly repeated in the New Testament. That doesn't mean now it's okay to take God's name in vain. And those who argue that the third commandment is repeated in the New Testament, some say it is repeated, they usually cite New Testament texts having to do with oaths, such as Jesus' words in Matthew 5, 34 and 35. "But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is the footstool of his feet." And it's curious, when Jesus introduces those words, you know, in the Sermon on the Mount, he sometimes will start with one of the Ten Commandments. Not always. But he makes a point from one of the Ten Commandments. When he speaks there in Matthew 5 about oaths, he doesn't begin that section with an appeal to the third commandment. He strings together texts from Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. But he doesn't say anything about the third commandment. Another text that's quoted in the New Testament as supportive of the third commandment is James 5:12, and that's alleged to be a New Testament reiteration of the third commandment. "But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but your yes is to be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment." And again, if you read that in the context, James is concerned there with the matter of oaths. Now, the third commandment is concerned about oaths, but it's not limited to that. The third commandment is concerned about many more things than just the swearing of oaths. So we need to be careful about the conclusions we draw when a commandment from the Old Testament, from the Decalogue actually, isn't explicitly repeated in the New Testament. Just because it isn't repeated word for word, repeated verbatim in the New Testament, doesn't mean that it isn't present in the New Testament at all. We may have to go looking for it. And you see, we need to keep that in mind when we come to the fourth commandment, don't we? So be careful about negating portions of the Decalogue simply because they're not repeated in the New Testament in a form that we would like them to be or expect them to be. Now, we've seen in previous studies that the requirements of the third commandment involve much more than our speech. It involves what we write. The third commandment, obedience of the third commandment, involves our thoughts. And we've also seen that it involves much more than just God's names or titles, but that the third commandment includes everything by which God reveals himself. He reveals himself by his name, but he also reveals himself in his word, in his worship, and his works, as well as his name. And so the third commandment extends to all these things. The requirements of the commandment touch on all these things. Last Lord's Day, we began to consider the question, what does the third commandment prohibit? Or what does the third commandment forbid? And last Lord's Day, in the evening service, we considered four ways in which we can take God's name in vain. Four ways in which God's name is profaned. First, by defective theology. That is, theology which maligns or distorts or denies God's attributes. Denying his character, his perfections, his sovereignty, his wisdom, his holiness, his goodness, and his love. Any doctrine or teaching that distorts or denies or maligns God's holy attributes is to take his name in vain. A second way is what I call cheapening triviality. Cheapening triviality. Things, speech, which reduce the loftiness of God down to the level of easy, comfortable familiarity. And then a third way that God's name is profaned is by superficial worship. Worship where we're more concerned about the externals. We're more concerned about how we appear than our hearts. That is to take God's name in vain. And then a fourth way we take God's name in vain is through manipulative rhetoric, where we use God's name to secure our own agenda, to advance our own agenda, or to secure our own interests, or our own party, or our own cause. These are all common ways in which God's name is profaned. And then I said last week that we're not even done yet with the negative part of the commandment, the ways that we can break the commandment. There's still several more items that we have to consider about this. And that's what we're going to proceed to do this morning. There's several specific items that I want to deal with. We're going to take up the first of those specific items this morning. And that is the matter of cursing and swearing. Cursing and swearing. And there are three things about cursing and swearing that we're going to look into this morning, all in connection with the third commandment. First, I want to give you some current definitions of cursing and swearing. It's always good to define your terms. What do we mean by cursing? What do we mean by swearing? And so I want to define these terms because today, in our society today, in common parlance, those terms are used interchangeably. They're used synonymously. Cursing is swearing. Swearing is cursing. But technically speaking, if you really want to be technical, cursing isn't quite the same thing as swearing. Cursing is the expression of a wish that misfortune or evil or doom would befall someone or something. Now, sometimes cursing also can be defined as the use of profane or obscene language that sometimes involves the name of God. So both of those definitions are valid definitions. Swearing is different. The technical definition of swearing is the taking of an oath, which is not the same as pronouncing doom on somebody or something. Swearing is the taking of an oath or making a solemn declaration by some sacred being or object. And we see this in court, or the presidential inauguration. Somebody puts their hand in the Bible and they say, "I swear to do such and such." They take an oath. Swearing, in the way it's commonly used, that word can also refer to the use of profane oaths or profane language. And like cursing, swearing sometimes involves the name of God. People say, "I swear to God. I swear to God." So we need to be careful about using God's name that way. In common parlance, swearing can refer to any kind of profanity. So, when I speak about cursing and swearing this morning, how am I using those terms? I'm using it, first of all, in terms of pronouncing misfortune, to pronounce a curse on someone. to wish that evil or misfortune would fall upon someone or something. And I also am using it in the general term to refer to profanity or obscene language. We're not dealing with this morning at all with the swearing of oaths. Even though that's a definition of swearing, we'll consider that subject at another time. That's worth a whole sermon about the matter of swearing false oaths. Now, there's some more distinctions we have to make as we define these terms. If you open up the Bible, you'll find that the cursing that we most often find in the Bible isn't the kind of cursing that we find in society. It's a different kind of cursing. The cursing we most often find in the Bible is blasphemy. Somebody cursing God. They're actually saying evil things about God. We'll take that up. That deserves a whole sermon. That's another matter as well. There's another type of cursing we find in the Bible, and that's where a person pronounces a curse on himself. Now, we don't see this or hear of this often in our society. Usually people are cursing other people, but they're not cursing themselves. But in the Bible, we find this phrase where somebody would say, "May God do so to me and more if," and then follow the conditions. David did this. Other people did this. You find this phrase in the Bible. And a modern form of this kind of cursing is probably expressed by the well-known phrase, "Cross my heart and hope to die." That would be sort of a modern form of that kind of curse, where you pronounce a curse on yourself. "I'm going to keep my promise. I'm going to keep my word. I'm going to do this thing or that thing. And may God do something terrible to me. May God do this to me or worse if I don't keep my word." So we find those two types of cursing in the Bible. But there's another kind of cursing that's not often found in the Bible, which is common in our society. It's everywhere. And that is using God's name to curse with. It's common for people today to use God's name to call down a curse, to call down God's damnation upon a person or a thing. And we hear this kind of cursing all the time. It's everywhere. It's in the media. We hear it at the workplace. We hear it at school. We hear it on the street. God's name, Jesus Christ's name, used to curse with. There's at least one instance of this kind of cursing in the Bible. In 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 43, when David faced off with Goliath, you may remember that the Philistine, it says, cursed David by his gods. So there was an instance where a Gentile, this Philistine, this Goliath, was cursing David by his gods. But that's not the kind of cursing. I'm not aware that there's another example of that. There might be, but I can't think of another example of that kind of cursing in the Bible. And so it's important that we recognize this distinction. Because if we don't make these distinctions, we won't think rightly about the kind of cursing that we see in our society, the cursing that we're most often faced with. Today, people use God's name, and they use the name of Jesus Christ as an interjection or as an exclamation to express shock or express surprise or express anger. Or sometimes people will use God's name to add punch and force to their words. You know, when you're angry, if you want to spice it up, you just punctuate it with God's name here and there. And that gets people's attention. That gives weight to people's words. And Joachim Dalma, in his book, he calls this secularized cursing. And that's a handy label for this type of cursing, secularized cursing, where people use God's name and they're not really intending to say anything about God. They're using God's name in a thoughtless kind of way. They're not cursing God, and they're not saying anything about God. They don't intend to. They just use these words in a thoughtless sort of way. And this kind of cursing has become commonplace in our society. You know, the fear of God no longer puts a muzzle on people. It doesn't bridle them and help them to bridle their tongues. People are in the habit of just using God's name in all kinds of ways, from the very familiar all the way to the very coarse. They'll just speak God's name without even thinking. And when I say that we need to distinguish the cursing that we see in the Bible from the kind of cursing we see in our society, it's not to say that the cursing we see in our society is innocent or that somehow it's less evil than the cursing we see in the Bible. It isn't less evil. It is just as evil. Using God's name to express surprise or to express anger or to add force to our words to get people to listen to us is not an innocent offense. It's not an innocent way of using God's name. It is a violation of the third commandment. And this is why spiritually sensitive Christians shudder, don't you? When you hear God's name used to curse with, you just shudder. You cringe inside when God's damnation is carelessly and thoughtlessly summoned. You know, why is that? Is it just some quirk you have? There's a reason for that. It's because God's name is being used in a way that's disrespectful and thoughtless and irreverent. And I feel bad for those of you men that are in places where this is going on all the time. Maybe some ladies face the same thing in the workplace. People are saying God this and God that all the time. And you hear it all the time. And after a while, the shock effect wears off and you just kind of get numb to it. And we shouldn't get numb to God's name being taken in vain and used to curse with. We shouldn't get so used to it that we're no longer affected by it. So those are my definitions. Definitions of cursing and swearing. Now secondly, let's consider some words commonly employed in cursing and swearing. That got your attention. Some words commonly employed. I'm not going to fill your mind with a lot of filthy words and vile words. You already know what the profane words are. You know what they are well enough. But under this heading, what I have in mind are the use of bywords, allegedly innocent bywords, sanitized words and expressions that are substituted for more offensive ones, euphemisms. What Wikipedia calls a minced oath, the minced oath. And I like that terminology and I like the category. A minced oath. Wikipedia describes a minced oath as a euphemistic expression formed by misspelling, mispronouncing, or replacing a part of a profane, blasphemous, or taboo term to reduce the original term's objectionable characteristics. And then they actually give a list of some of these words. And I was surprised. I'd already made out a list of words. And every one of the words on their list was already on my list. A minced oath. Now my list is bigger than their list. And my list is not an exhaustive list. But it's a list that I put together because there's some points that can be made from this list. I have seven words and phrases, seven of them, that are commonly employed in cursing and swearing. The first is, gosh. Gosh. By definition, gosh is used as a mild oath or used to express surprise. And by definition, it is a euphemism for God. That's where it came from. First known use, 1757. Second list. Another common word is golly. Golly. And that's also used as a mild oath or to express surprise. Golly also, by definition, is a euphemism for God. First known use of golly, 1775. And sometimes it's used in the phrase, by golly, by God. Third word is darn and also dern. First known use of those words, 1781. Dang is another form, first known use, 1797. And of course, that's a euphemism for damn, to curse. Or it can be used as an adjective, something cursed. Darn it, dang it, can't believe I ate the whole darn thing. People use these words. And then when they're using a combination with golly and gosh, you got gosh darn, gosh dern, gosh dang, gol darn, dag nab, and doggone. And doggone, by definition, means, you know what? It means goddamn. That's what it means. First known use of dogon, 1828. Darn and Dern, 1781. Dang, 1797. And then 1828 was dogon. A fourth one, fourth word is heck. Heck is a euphemism for hell, by definition. First known use, 1887. And that word is also used as a mild oath, or as an intensive, or an expression of annoyance or disgust. That was a heck of a storm. What the heck were you thinking? Fifth word is God, just God's name, my God, oh my God, Lord, my Lord, good Lord, Lord of mercy, etc., etc. And this is where God's name is used in a thoughtless manner. Or just used as an expression of surprise or amazement. Or perhaps even used to spark humor. Sometimes people say, oh my God, they use this expression to make people laugh. OMG. TGIF. These are meaningless acronyms. People use them all the time without even thinking. On social media, OMG has no more significance than LOL. And what these expressions do is render God's name common. Common and meaningless. And somebody says, oh, come on, you were such a Puritan. Well, the commandment says, you shall not lift up the name of the Lord your God for emptiness. OMG. It sounds to me like that's lifting up God's name for emptiness. Sixth on the list is G. G, first known use, 1884. And another form of that, G's. A mild oath. That is also a mild oath or a euphemism, by definition. First known use, 1923. And then there's variations of that, which include sheesh, Judas Priest, Jiminy Cricket, Jeepers Creepers. These are all euphemisms for the name of Jesus Christ. And I wonder where Jiminy came from. That comes from Gemini, the twins, and the zodiac sign. That's where Jiminy came from. And then seventhly and finally on my list is the use of holy. And I didn't see this anywhere else, but it strikes me that that's another one. Holy this or holy that. Holy cow. Holy smoke. Or worse. That expression can be used as a mild oath. And what it does is it takes the adjective holy and just reduces it to a meaningless expression. Anything is holy. Now, as I went through this little list here and gave you the dates when these words were used, did you notice anything about the dates? But what was happening during the 18th and 19th and 20th centuries? Or we could say, what was not happening during the 18th and 19th and 20th centuries? I mean, there's a real decline in the language over these three centuries. There was the birth and the proliferation of these words to accommodate human depravity and human anger and human bitterness and irreverence. There was this impoverishment of the human language to express surprise or shock or anger. Now we've got to bring God's name into it and do it. Over the course of this time, something spiritual was not happening during these centuries. Something was happening to the fear of God that these euphemisms came into being. Why would somebody want to use a word that sounds close to another word but isn't quite the same word? Well, it's because there's power in God's name, isn't there? There's power in God's name. And so people want to borrow a little bit of the power without technically using the word. And boy, you try to nail people down. I didn't take God's name. I didn't say his name. Technically, I didn't say it. People get real technical about these things. It's true. Technically, you didn't use God's name. That's true. Does that mean you didn't break the third commandment? These are some words commonly used in cursing and swearing. Now we come thirdly and finally to the sins involved in cursing and swearing. And here I just want to touch on some of the sins that are involved in this kind of cursing and swearing. Cursing like this, using God's name in this way, is an attempt to wield God's power. When it comes right down to it. It's an attempt to play God. Not everybody is aware of this. They're not deliberately doing this, but you know, when a person gets angry enough and they use God's name to curse with, aren't they trying to invoke something about God against that person? If they're angry enough, if they're serious enough. Another sin is to fail to honor God's name. This is what the third commandment really is about. The third commandment isn't about abstaining from this kind of language. It really means not only avoiding that kind of language, but embracing language that honors God and glorifies God. And to use His name in a positive, honorable way, like we read in the scripture reading this morning. Those folks, they're the exiles that have returned, they weren't just concerned about refraining from evil, but they wanted to adopt some positive indications, positive practices of holiness, things that would please God. And that's what the third commandment is about. To violate the third commandment, cursing and swearing, is to fail to honor God's name by just using it so commonly, it's emptied. God's name is emptied of all its meaning. Oh my God, oh my God, oh God, oh my God. Until God's name just doesn't mean anything anymore. And people are saying this. They're using God's name all the time, but their heart isn't turned toward heaven. Something's wrong. Something's absent. They're using God's name a lot. You'd almost think maybe they're religious. They're using God's name so much. But they're not honoring God when they use His name. Sometimes it's an attempt to get respect by people who lack the character that commands respect. You know, somebody who's just angry, somebody who's just got a temper, somebody who doesn't have a big heart, they're kind of a little person, they'll resort to language like this to try to get respect, but they don't have the character that commands respect. Another sin involved, it's a bad example for others. If other people hear us using language like this, if our children hear us using language like this, what kind of an example are we setting for them? How many people, maybe at work, they know that we profess to be a Christian, but if we're using language just like everybody else, how are we different? If we don't speak of God in a reverent, respectful way, how are we different? This falls into the category of abusive speech. If you had to pick a New Testament sin that describes the violation of the third commandment, this would be one, abusive speech, shameful words. There's actually Greek terms, specific Greek terms for this kind of speech. Shameful speech, Colossians 3:8. Put aside anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Another one would be Ephesians 4:29. Let no unwholesome word, that's a different Greek word, it means rotten, literally. Let no rotten word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. It seems to me that those are the New Testament texts that we should quote in support of the third commandment. Speech that honors God, speech that edifies other people, speech that is good for other people instead of using our mouths to defile and to curse with. So those are some of the sins that are involved in. So, how do we avoid these sins? How do we avoid violating the third commandment? Here's how. You ready? This is a how-to sermon. Here's how you avoid it. Make a list of all these words and just don't say them. Do you think? You think that's a good way to approach this? Make your list, your canon of words to avoid, and just don't ever say them. And then you've kept the third commandment. No, you haven't. You're not even close. Not even close. But how many folks, this is exactly how they approach the matter. Well, I just won't say those words. I'll just clean up my speech. I won't say those words anymore. You are missing the point. You're missing the whole point. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 12. Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12, verses 33 to 37. Matthew 12, verse 33. Jesus said, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart." There's the principle. The mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. You remember Dr. Tripp's illustration, the bottle of water? He took the cap off the bottle of water, and he shook it a little bit. What comes out of the bottle? Water. Coca-Cola doesn't come out of the bottle. Water. Because that's what's in there. And then he brought that question. When you get shaken, what comes out of you? What's in the heart is what comes out of the mouth. And verse 34, there's the principle. The mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. Now that's the key. Right there. The key to obedience to the third commandment, the key to using God's name in a reverent way, it isn't only about avoiding sinful speech. It's also about using God's name in a reverent, honorable way. And that includes your thoughts as well as your words, doesn't it? You say, "Oh, that's going too far." No, just my words. Now, let's not talk about my thoughts. Listen, if you're married, if you're cursing your spouse in your heart, and your spouse knows about it, do you think your spouse is going to say, "Well, that's okay if you're cursing me in your heart, just as long as you never say the words"? Are you going to be happy with that? If your spouse wouldn't be happy with that, why do you think God would be happy with that? It's not just a matter of our words. It's a matter of our thoughts as well. God sees our hearts. Our spouse doesn't see our hearts. God sees our hearts. This past week, Cardinal Timothy Dolan made some astounding statements. Astounding for their inaccuracy. He said that homosexuality isn't a sin. Homosexual acts are sin. Did you hear this on the news? It was a day after the Pope made some statements about homosexuality. So Cardinal Dolan, he says, just as heterosexuality isn't a sin, only heterosexual acts outside marriage are sin. How can this be? How can this be? This is, in my judgment, an attempt at clever theological hair splitting and semantics to try to tone down the seeming harshness of your message. Because what people hear, what they'll hear is homosexuality is not a sin. By definition, homosexuality is sexual desire or behavior directed toward persons of the same sex. Just as heterosexuality is sexual desire or behavior directed toward persons of the opposite sex. Both types of sexuality include desire and act. But according to this man, who is viewed as a Christian authority and as a spiritual guide to many, sin is not a matter of the heart. Only acts. Sin isn't a matter of the heart, only acts. Now, is that what the Word of God teaches? According to this reasoning, Jesus was wrong when he said that a man who looks at a woman to lust for her commits adultery with her in his heart. No, Jesus, adultery isn't a sin, only adulterous acts are sin. And according to this reasoning, Paul was wrong when he said in Colossians 3 that evil desire is idolatry. No, Paul, only evil acts are idolatry. And if we took this reasoning, we would say polygamy isn't a sin, only acts of polygamy. Pedophilia isn't a sin, only acts of pedophilia. Bestiality isn't a sin, only acts of bestiality. Do you want to go there? I don't want to go there in that kind of reasoning. And what's so tragic about this is that there will be many, many people that will listen to the words of a man like this, and they will conclude themselves to be much better than they really are. They will actually like themselves and be comfortable with themselves to their eternal destruction. According to this reasoning, profaning God's name isn't a sin. Only the act of profaning God's name is a sin. But Jesus says, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's a matter of the heart. The problem isn't just with our words. The problem is our hearts. That's where the work needs to be done. We need a new heart. That's the real issue. Apple nailing won't cut it. Some of you don't know what I mean by apple nailing. In the adult class, we've been watching Dr. Tripp. You can ask somebody about it. He talks about a guy that's got an air gun and he's stapling apples to a dead tree and expects to get fruit. Apple nailing won't cut it. And to say, well, this is my list of words, I'm just not going to say these words, that's just a bunch of apple nailing. It doesn't work. How many are there who use Christ's name? They profess Christ's name, and somehow, through a Herculean act of self-control, they will manage to avoid profane words, but they will still indulge profane thoughts. Oh, they wouldn't dare say these things, but they're thinking it in their minds. And there's other professing Christians who, they get so frustrated and so angry over things, they don't even manage to control their words, and out it comes. Out comes the language. They're not just cursing in their minds, they curse with their mouths. At least when no one else is listening. How many professing Christian men will control their mouths around their wife and their children, but when they're with the guys, that's a different story. Then it's like a different person. What kind of an example do you set for others in this regard? What do children hear you saying? What do your kids, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, what do they hear you saying? How do they hear you speaking? Would you want them to use God's name the way you use God's name? Which maybe isn't at all. Would you want your children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren to speak the way you speak? Here's another question we could ask ourselves. When was the last time you initiated any spiritual conversation with anyone? When was the last time you used God's name in a positive way with somebody else, with a view to benefit that person, to speak about the gospel, to speak a word for God, to say something about the Bible? And instead of using God's name as a byword or as just a meaningless expression of surprise or anger, using God's name to direct someone's thoughts toward God and to make them think about Jesus Christ. This is what the third commandment involves. Using God's name in a way that honors Him. When was the last time you used God's name in a respectful, affectionate way? You know, maybe you don't say all those words. Or maybe you've cleaned up your act and it's been a long time since you said any of those words. Even the bywords. Ah, but do you use God's name in an affectionate way ever when you pray? Do you pray? Do you exert a godly influence on other people in this regard? When God's name comes out of your mouth, is it for good? Is it to honor Him? Or is it just empty or even profane? when other people use God's name to curse with? Do you just keep silent? Or do you ever try to do something about it? I'm not saying that when that happens, you've immediately got to embarrass that person in front of other people. Use wisdom. Be gracious about it. But when other people curse and use God's name to curse with, do you just sit there and go along and don't exert any kind of contrary influence? You know, when it comes to the third commandment, silence is not golden. I just won't say those words. You're missing the whole point. Now, let me ask you this. How many times have you broken the third commandment? How many times over the years, over a lifetime, how many times have you broken the third commandment? Countless times, haven't we? We? Not just you, me too. Countless times. And here's the really frightening thing. This is just one of the Ten Commandments. We're not even talking about the other nine. This is just one commandment. How many others have been violated? Do you see how desperately you need Jesus Christ? How desperately do you need the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you see how desperately you need His forgiveness and His love? All that He's done in the cross, all that He provided by dying on the cross. Do you see how desperately you need that? Because you've broken God's commandments over and over and over and over and over again. And the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for sins of profanity and the sins of taking God's name in vain. He died on the cross for those kind of sins. He died for people just like you. Why should He do that? Why should He grant you or me forgiveness? Just because we ask Him to, and just because we trust Him, and why should He even offer the possibility of pardon? He does that because He's full of mercy. He's full of loving kindness. He wants to save people. He wants sinners to come to Him. He wants to forgive them. And He will forgive. And He will save. If you will just come to Him. If you will just look to Him and trust in Him, He will forgive. He's the only one who can pay your sin debt. You can't pay your own sin debt. But He can. And you can't give yourself a new heart. You can't clean yourself up and give yourself a new heart. But He can give you a new heart. And He will. If you will just come to Him. Now, I'm sure somebody is saying, nobody's going to tell me how to talk. Nobody's going to say, I'll use my tongue and my mouth. I'll speak any way I want, anytime I want. You're not going to tell me, and God's not going to tell me, and the Bible's not going to tell me how to speak. Oh, may God have mercy on you. God has every right to tell you how to speak. He made you. He made your mouth. He has every right to tell you what to do with it. But some of God's people struggle in this regard, don't you? Some true Christians, real Christians, they are saved people. They have a new heart, but they struggle with this. The thoughts are there. Sometimes the words pop out. I want to ask you, will you aim to control your thoughts and control your words for Jesus' sake? Will you do that? Will you strive to be a holy man or a holy woman for Jesus' sake? Will you seek His help in doing that? Will you? And if you're saying, no, I won't, that does not speak well about your condition before God. I hope what you're saying is, yes, I will. I know I ought to. By His grace, seek His help for Jesus' sake. Speak. Think, act in ways that will honor the God whom you claim has saved you. May God help us. Let's pray and ask for His help. Our Father, we confess to You that we are so prone to pick up the habits of people around us. We are so prone to conform ourselves and imitate the practices, the words of other people around us. Father, we know Your eye is upon us. You know us all together. Man looks on the outward appearance, but You look upon the heart. You know what our hearts are like. And Lord, times without number, we have used our mouths not to honor You, but we've used Your mouth to curse with, used our mouth to curse with, used Your name to curse with. Times without number, we have spoken Your name in a humorous way, a frivolous way, emptying Your name of its reverence, emptying Your name of its meaning. Father, we ask You please to cleanse us and wash us in the blood of Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that You would give to us new hearts so that what fills our hearts will come out of our mouths, so that the reverence and the fear and the respect for You that is in our hearts will be expressed in our words. Father, how thankful we are that there is forgiveness with You through the blood of Jesus Christ. Cleanse us and wash us. And Father, please fill us afresh with Your Spirit. Give us grace that our speech might be seasoned, as it were, with salt, so that we will speak for Your praise and Your glory. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.